Romans chapter 12. I've been looking at a little fault or tied up in knots and looked at some of the knots of the Bible, and of course, N-O-T-S. And looked the last time at have-nots and kept looking. Well, I'd found a lot more that I won't deal with, but there's some that I just felt like I couldn't leave out. And I want to look at some more of those have-nots that we find in the Bible. In Romans 12:4, it deals with the thought that a position. We've looked at pardon and proof and perception and prayer and path. And I'll use that little word, position. Notice what it says in verse 4. Romans 12:4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. The Lord is using Paul to talk about the members of the Christian body, the body of Christ. And he said, we all, as all members, have not the same office. That tells me first that everyone has some type of position, some type of office. He said it's like the members of the body. All the members are members. They're different. They're unique. They have their own place and their own function. But we all have a place. We have a position. Jesus said in John 6:70, it says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12. He chose them, even Judas. And as we find here in this verse in Romans, we are not the same. We are different. It says, not the same office. And by the way, we aren't the same and we're not supposed to be the same. I want to say it again. I said it not long ago. We spend a whole lot of time and effort, a whole lot of pain and misery, trying to get somebody and maybe everybody to be like us. But they aren't supposed to be like us. In fact, I'm glad they're not like me. One of me is enough. But we need to realize everyone is different. And each one of us has a different, as the word here is used, office or function. We have a job to do. I said again, like the members of your body, they work independently. My fingers work independently by themselves. Each one of them have a certain function that they do by themselves, but at the same time, they rely on the rest of my body. My feet, my arms, my elbow, all these members work together. And that's how it's supposed to be with the body of Christ. Therefore, you have a place in the body. What a blessing that is to be able to say, I'm a part of His work. I have something to do. Better said, He has something He wants me to do. And what I'm doing is important. What I'm doing is not less than someone else. I may not be as noticeable. I may not be as recognized, but I am still important. I have a place in the body. I have a position. And every time we use our body, something gets accomplished. As long as our members work together, that means as long as that member does what it's supposed to do and it cooperates with the other members, something gets done. And that's how it is with the body of Christ. Each member doing what they're supposed to do in coordination, in agreement, in submission to others. And God's work gets done. What a blessing that is. That does not mean there aren't problems, because some members don't want to work. Some members don't want to do what they're supposed to do. And anytime there's resistance, anytime there's refusal, there's a problem. I talked with somebody recently who's dealing with arthritis. And the members where that arthritis is at is causing problems, not just for that area in the body, but for the whole body. When that one place is hurting, the whole body realizes it, and it affects what the body can do. So we need to realize the importance of finding our place. I got a question. Do you know what your place is? Do you know what God wants you to do? What is your office? What is your, loosely said, calling in life, in the body of Christ, and in the function of the New Testament church? We have a place to fulfill. I want you to turn with me to 1 Samuel 24 now. We'll have you turn a little bit again. Talking about tied up with knots, have knots. The knot dealing with position. Here's a knot dealing with people. Listen to what it says, 1 Samuel 24. Thank you for turning with me. Verse 11. Notice what he says. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in it I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand. Listen, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. David is talking here to King Saul. King Saul has been mean to David. That's an understatement. He's tried his best to kill him. He's tried his best to wipe him out. He's gotten jealous of David because they sang a song, Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s. Saul got jealous of David and he said, I'm going to really take care of this fella. And he did his best to mistreat and even kill David. And God provided a means whereby he provided the opportunity where David could have killed Saul and wiped the problem away, but David didn't. And he says in this verse, I have not sinned against thee. I could have killed you, and to be honest, the way you've treated me, that's what you deserved. But I did not mistreat you. Here's what he's saying. I did not do you wrong just because you did me wrong. I have not mistreated you, even though you did mistreat me. Here's the knot dealing with people. I don't know if you've noticed, but people can cause problems. By the way, you are a people and so am I. So sometimes it's us that causes the problems. But David says, I will not do wrong. Listen to this. I will not do wrong, even those others do wrong and sometimes do wrong to me. Oh my, what a statement that is. He said, I will not mistreat others, even those who mistreat me. And by the way, I've already mentioned it, but what Saul did to David wasn't some little thing. He hadn't just told some little fib on David and spread some rumor. Oh no, he had tried his best to kill him. 1 Samuel 18:11 says, and Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul said, I'm taking this javelin. I'm going to pin David to the wall. And he tried twice to kill David with a javelin, but God delivered David both times. So to this man who has mistreated David so severely, David said, I have not sinned against you. I will not do wrong. And guess what happened? I love this. 1 Samuel 18:12. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Saul saw something in David that was unique. That which was in David that was unique was this. I will not strike back. I will not do wrong, even those around me are doing wrong all the time. He says, I'm going to walk with God and do what's right, whether anybody else does or not. Oh, how we need to learn that today. To live for God, if nobody else does, if everybody walks away, if everybody gives up, if everybody throws in the towel, that doesn't give us the right to. Romans 12:19 says this, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written," listen, "vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." We don't have to fight back. By the way, God took care of Saul. David didn't that day in the cave, and he could have. And his own men were telling him, "Look, God has given you Saul. Kill him while you can." Everybody would have said, "David, you did right. You had the right the way Saul treated you. You had the right to strike back." But one person said no, and that was God. And David listened to God. And the same God who said that to David says it to us tonight. He says, "Do not avenge yourselves." He said, "Let me take care of it. I will repay." And he knows how to do that. He knows how to take care of those who wrong us. Hebrews 10:30 says, "Vengeance belongeth unto me, our recompense, saith the Lord." He said, "Let me take care of it. It's me that has the right to get even." You don't really have the right to get even because you are as guilty of something as they are. You may not have done what they've done, but you've done something just as bad and maybe worse. So God says, "Let me fight your battles. Let me take care of your problems. Let me deal with those who have wronged you." Proverbs 24, verse 17 says, "Rejoice not when thy enemy faileth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." And I tell you what, it's getting harder. He says, don't take revenge. Don't strike back. Don't try and get even. And if that's all he said, that'd be bad enough. But he said, if you see them falling, don't be glad about it. If you see them hurting, don't be happy about it. If you see them struggling, don't be glad. He's acting like we're supposed to care for those who even mistreat us or abuse us. And the reason it sounds that way is because that's exactly what he's saying. He said what he meant when he said what he did, like our brother Milton says. He says, "Rejoice not when thy enemy faileth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." I wonder, did he really mean that? I wonder if he meant this. Romans 12:14, "Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not." It's getting even worse. He said, not only don't strike back, don't get even. He said, not only don't be happy if things happen to them that are bad, but he said, bless them, pray for them. I'll tell you one thing, God must be serious about what he says. You know why? Because he's serious about what he said. He's saying, you let me take care of them, you take care of you. And that's true if somebody mistreats us, or that's true in general. If everybody in this world stops serving God, that doesn't give me the right to stop. If everybody does wrong, that doesn't give me the right to do wrong. Now turn to 1 Samuel 17, not too far away. 1 Samuel 17, I'm talking about the knots, the have-nots, and dealing with pardon and proof and perception and prayer and path and position and people. And here's the one that deals with power. I like this one. 1 Samuel 17:39. "And God girded his sword upon his armor." "And David girded his sword upon his armor. And he assuaged to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off of him." He is about to face Goliath, David is. Goliath, to say the least, is a giant that's been trained in military might. He knows what he's doing. He knows how to do it. His number one goal is to slay the enemy as fast as he can. And he is a giant, a lot bigger than David, a lot better equipped, humanly speaking, than David. So Saul, who should have gone, since he was the tallest one there and the leader and king of the country, the one that should have gone didn't go because he's scared like the rest of them. But Saul brings his armor to David, and Saul is head and shoulders above everybody, taller than everybody, and David's a small man, so when he puts on Saul's armor, it does not fit. And David said, I have not proved these things. In other words, I hadn't even had this mess on. How am I going to go into battle with all this junk on and think it's going to help me? And he set it aside. Here's the not dealing with power. The enemy is strong, like Goliath. You do know you got an enemy, right? And that enemy is not Goliath, but the devil and self. And our enemy is strong, and just like Goliath, he wasn't just strong, but he was serious. He came not to talk or discuss or to try to negotiate. He came to kill. He was serious about what he was doing, and he planned to walk off that mountain, the victor, and David lying in his own blood, dead, as 4 o'clock. So the enemy was strong, and the enemy was serious. In other words, the consequences and the circumstances was dire. It meant life or death for David and for Goliath. And every day of our lives, we face our Goliaths. We face enemies that are stronger than us. We face an enemy that's more serious than us. Oh, if we was as serious as the devil, we'd have more victory. We'd see more done for the Lord. If we were as determined and consecrated and committed to our task as the devil is his, well, we could see God do a lot of things through us. But we have an enemy called the devil, and he wants to do havoc. He wants to do harm. He wants to hurt and hinder and harm every Christian, every believer. And we face that, if you will, Goliath every day. And just like David, we must realize the only way I can defeat that Goliath, that enemy, is go God's way. That armor, it was strong. It was the best in the land. For many people, it may have worked, but it wasn't for David. And had David tried to take it, had David tried to use it, he would have been defeated, not because of only Goliath's strength, but because of the armor. David would have gone in his own strength. And David says, I can't do that. What strength did David go in? The Lord's. And friend, that's what we need to realize. He says, I have not proved them. I have not tried this. But I know this, I've tried God, and he never let me down. There was a time I was keeping my father's sheep, and a lion came, and the Lord delivered that lion into my hand. And there was a day that I was keeping my father's sheep, and a bear came, and that bear was defeated because the Lord gave him into my hands. And David says, that same God who gave me the lion and the bear will give me Goliath. He's trusting not his own power, but the power of the Lord. And I'll tell you one thing, if we trust our own power for the battles we face every day, we will be defeated. We'll live in misery and anguish. We'll live in sadness and gloom. We'll be defeated every time. Have you ever have tried to overcome the devil in your own power or win the victory over your enemies? It may be a personal enemy, personal weakness. I was talking to somebody the other day, and we was talking about weaknesses. And I said again, like I've said 100 times, every one of us have weaknesses. Every one of us have issues. Every one of us have human parts that cause us problems that we have to fight with. And we either will win over them or they will win over us. And those enemies cannot be defeated in our own strength. Saul's armor won't work. David knew that. And so many times we keep trying and we keep losing over and over and over. And when the battle comes again, we try again. But David said, I'm not even going to try. I ain't going out there against Goliath with this mess. It ain't going to be for me because I don't think it's what God wants. He realized what we need to realize. I can't go except God's way, God's power, God's ability. All right, turn to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19. Thank you for turning with me again. Talking about have-nots. 1 Kings 19 and verse 18. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which have not kissed him. God is talking to Elijah. And Elijah is in probably the lowest place of his life. He has just seen the victory over Jezebel. He has just seen victory over the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the grove. God has answered by fire and consumed Elijah's sacrifice, miraculously showing those lost people who God was. And now Jezebel has told Elijah that she's going to make sure he dies real soon. So Elijah, instead of continuing to trust God, runs to the juniper tree. And he's lying there hiding under the juniper tree. And he says in verse 14 of that same chapter, if you're still there, read with me. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thy altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I only am left. And they seek my life to take it away. That's one of the reasons why Elijah was so depressed. He says, I'm the only one left. Nobody else is standing for God. Nobody else cares. Nobody else tries. Nobody else is godly. But God had already has said back in what we read in verse 18, he says, I have many. I have 7,000 that have not bowed to Baal. Here's the knot of perseverance, of continuing on when you don't feel like it. I mentioned it before. I'll drive it home a little bit further. Of doing right when others don't do right. Of standing when others have run. Of standing when others have quit. Elijah thought, I'm the only one left. But God said, you don't know everybody. I have 7,000 who have not quit. I have 7,000 who have not bowed before Baal. You are not the only one. Listen, you are not the only one, even though you feel like you're the only one. You ever felt that way? I almost want to say I hope you have, because in this day there are so many quitting that if we don't recognize it, there's something wrong. But at the same time, we don't want to be so critical or so judgmental that we think like Elijah, I'm the only one still standing. So it's a difficult situation. And what we must do is what eventually Elijah did. We must continue on. God said everybody has not compromised. Now a lot had. God said everybody has not quit. A lot had. Everybody has not gone to Baal. A lot had. But he said, you keep on serving me. And that's my point again. In this day of so many quitting, of so many not caring, of so many throwing in the towel, of so many cooling down, you and I must not let what they do affect us. God said, I have 7,000 who have not yet bowed to Baal. You be one of those 7,000. You be one of those that have not given up. If everybody on earth quits God, that doesn't excuse me and give me the right to quit God. If everybody goes away and throws in the towel, that does not give me the right to give in and to throw in the towel. I am responsible for me and only me. I should pray for you and be burdened about you and others. And when someone throws in the towel, when someone quits, when someone gives up, when someone compromises, when someone goes wacko, it ought to break our hearts, but it should not cause us to quit. You see, God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is available. And if He has led us to a situation, He can lead us through the situation. Elijah had faced an awful lot, but he faced one thing, one woman, who he felt like at that moment was surely going to be defeating, surely would overcome him. But you know what? She wasn't going to, and she didn't. God's grace finally came through. Elijah finally surrendered to God's grace and let God take care of him. Psalm 129, verse 2, many a time hath they afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. The psalmist said there's been plenty of times I've been afflicted from my youth up, but they never have. They have not prevailed against me. One more thought, look in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Thank you for listening tonight. Philippians 2. Have-nots. Here's the have-not dealing with promotion. Promotion, verse 16. Philippians 2, 16. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. He's talking here about one day his promotion. One day he knew he was going to go to heaven. And when he went to heaven, he knew he would stand before the Lord. And what he had done for Christ while he lived in this world would be weighed as he stood before God. And he said then, I will realize like never before, I have not run in vain. The things I've done were not in vain. My labor was not in vain. My surrender was not in vain. My sacrifice was not in vain. In other words, the troubles weren't anything when he stood before the Lord. When we get to heaven, we won't worry so much about our problems that we had down here in this world. What we will be concerned with is how did we handle our problems while we was down here in this world. Our promotion, when we get to heaven, it'll be worth the tears that we cry now. It'll be worth going through the trials that we face now. It'll be worth it saying no to temptation now. What we receive then will be worth what we face and sacrifice now. Paul said, I reckon that the glories that's going to be in heaven, the things that I face down here, it's not even worthy to be compared with. Oh, I'm glad one day we're going to get promoted. And while we're here in this world, while we have this time, while we have this life, while we have this opportunity, while we're still alive, we need to serve Him. Give our all to Him. One day we'll be glad when we did. We'll be glad that we did. One day we'll be glad that we gave up. And I think with all my heart, if we don't give up things now, if we don't sacrifice now, if we don't serve God now, we'll regret it then. Have you ever regretted something that you did or said? I mean, really regretted it? It just gnaws at you, just eats you alive. I think, how dumb can you be to do that? How dumb could you be to say that? Where in the world was your mind? And I don't know exactly how it will be when we stand before the Lord, but I do believe this, there'll be some regret. And it probably will be regret like we've never experienced before. I'm glad one of the things he's going to do is wipe our tears away, because part of our tears, no doubt, will be because of the regrets that we didn't do more for the Lord. and the regrets that we lived so much for ourselves, and the regret that we just ignored the Lord and His will while we walked this earth. And it'll be too late then, but I'm glad again that I get to go. Have-nots. I hope you got a little bit of something tonight. I'm glad that we've got a Bible. I want to look at this Bible and make it a part of our lives. I want it to be our roadmap. I want it to be our love letter, because that's what God wants it to be. Let's stand together.